Well, good morning. Welcome to worship here at Calvin Christian Reformed Church. It's good to see you here this morning, and it's good to be back in the pulpit with you this morning. It's been a little while for good reasons. My second daughter is doing well. They thought they might be here this morning, but I don't see them, so maybe not. You know how newborns are. I just want to say before getting started how grateful we are to you all. We have been overwhelmed by your grace to us, the various gifts, the food that so many people have brought by. We just feel very loved. And once again, I think it just confirms to us and reconfirms to us that we are where God wants us to be with you. So thank you for that. Thank you for that. And yes, I would clap to that. A few announcements. It says in your bulletin that today's special offering is for the Gideons International. I believe that's next week, unless the Gideons guy is here. No, I thought it was next week. So we'll do that next week. Then very importantly, immediately after our service this morning, we're going to have a congregational meeting. Al Grigsby has agreed to serve as elder, and Mike Feenstra has agreed to serve as deacon. Since there is no need for us to draw lots in this meeting, we're going to have a vote by the congregation of affirmation in our belief as the council that these two candidates are a very good fit for our council. So we can do this a couple different ways after the meeting. We can either do it by, we have ballots printed out, or we can do it actually by a vocal affirmation, a vote of nay, yay, you know, that sort of thing. So we can do it a couple different ways depending on how you guys want to do it. It's not going to take long, I promise. It's not going to take long. Okay, so we'll finish our last song, we'll sit back down, and then we'll have our vote. Okay? Another announcement I was asked to pass along to you. October 29th, the middle school students and high school students here at the church are going to be raking leaves for church members. This is a CERB project. They're not trying to raise money. This is just an opportunity for them to serve the congregation. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back if you would need them to rake your leaves for you. I know they're really excited about that. No, yeah, no, it'll be a great time, a great time. So if you need your leaves raked, please do sign up at the back. Also, next Sunday we will be having communion, so begin preparing your hearts for that next week. And the Wednesday evening women's Bible study group will be meeting October 12th, 6:45 in the church basement. Getting going with that. There's also going to be a baby shower for us, my wife, Wednesday, October 19th at 6:30 in the church basement. And then the soup supper is fast approaching, soup supper for the election night. There are work assignment sheets in the back and food assignment sheets, so sign up where you can. And then mark your calendar, the Vanderays, the missionaries we have been supporting for years, will be here on October 30th in the evening. So we're going to have a special meal with them, maybe a bit of a presentation, see what they've been doing and all that, so we can talk with them. I believe that is all the announcements. There are a few more, but I'll leave those for you to read. Got to leave something in the bulletin for you to read, right? With our announcements over, I would invite you to stand for our call to worship this morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from Exodus chapter 33 and chapter 34, and it's a bit of a story. Moses goes out to the tabernacle tent to meet with God, and at one point he asks, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." And then God commands Moses to chisel two new tablets, two new bits of stone to put on the new Ten Commandments because he's broken them in his fury over the golden calf. And Moses does so, and he presents himself once again on Mount Sinai. Early in the morning, he's there, and the Lord had commanded him this, and he carries the two tablets, and then the Lord came down to him in cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation. And every time Moses would go to the tent and have these sort of meetings with God, it says later on that his face would shine with the radiance of God, as if he had caught God's glory in his very face. This is the God that we come before this morning, the God who comes down in radiant glory, the one who comes down in light, the holy God. We enter his presence, brothers and sisters, and we enter his presence with a song of worship this morning. Holy God, we praise your name. As we come into the presence of the holy God, the one who came down before Moses wrapped in cloud and fire, the one whose glory made Moses' face shine, we come sometimes with some trepidation, a bit of fear, because we are sinners. And yet, even as we come with that knowledge, we hear the voice of God sing out in grace towards us, calling us again and again into his presence with these words: grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And having received that assurance of pardon, that assurance of God's grace ahead of time, we then confess our sins to Him, knowing that we will hear once again the good news that our sins are forgiven. Will you say the prayer of confession with me this morning? Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from Thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against Thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And there is no health in us. But Thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare Thou those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore Thou those who are penitent, according to Thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for His sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of Thy holy name. Amen. And brothers and sisters, it is true. I declare to you this morning the good news. Hear this saying, the saying that is worthy of all acceptance for every individual who has confessed their sins. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom we each are chief. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might be dead to all that is evil and alive to all that is good. To all who confess their sins, I declare to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, your sins, no matter how large, how awful, how deep, they are forgiven in Jesus. And having received that peace from God through Christ in the Holy Spirit, let us now share that peace with one another. Pass the good news on by greeting each other in Christ's name this morning.
A reading from Jeremiah 8:19-9, verse 1. You who are my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Why have they aroused my anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed and I am crushed, I mourn and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. This is the word of the Lord.
Our psalm reading this morning comes from Psalm chapter 79, and we will be reading it responsively, verses 1 through 9. So I will begin, and then you will respond in the bold. Psalm 79, verse 1. O God, the nations have invaded your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have reduced Jerusalem to rubble. They have poured out blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there is no one to bury the dead. How long, O Lord, will you be angry? Will you be angry forever? How long will your jealousy burn like fire? For they have devoured Jacob and destroyed your homeland. Help us, O God, our Savior, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for your name's sake. This too is the word of the Lord.
Reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 14. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke's gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And if you're visiting with us this morning, we always read the gospel from the center of the congregation because it symbolizes that Jesus Christ came from his throne on high, the Son, eternal Son of God, and came down and took on human flesh to be near us, to speak grace to us. So hear now the words of Jesus close to you in your very midst. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel of the Lord.
Thank you.
I'm finally back in the pulpit. And we pick right up again in Ephesians. What can I say? We're on our 9th installment of this series. We're getting closer to the end. We have, I think, 3 more messages, and we will be done with Ephesians, and then we'll see where we'll go. But we're beginning to hit some of the difficult portions of Ephesians, some of the portions that stick us in sensitive places. So will you pray with me this morning that we would be open to God's word and that we would hear it and that I would speak it rightly this morning and faithfully? Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning expectant to hear your word. We come expecting you to speak, even through the stuttering words of a preacher. Be with us this day. May your Spirit descend upon us. May you open our hearts. And may we receive your word with gladness, even when it stings, Lord. And yet through it all, may we hear once again this morning the gospel of Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray all this in his name, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, in his small book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis tells a story, as he is wont to do. Very good story. By the way, if you haven't read A Great Divorce, it's only about 150 pages. I would encourage you to. Classic C.S. Lewis. The story revolves around a very simple premise. There's a bus. And this bus is traveling from hell to heaven. And the storyteller, the narrator of the story, gets on the bus in the dreary realms of hell, where it's always raining, it's always gloomy, and there's always smog. And he travels on the bus up to the sunny, sparkling realm of heaven, where the birds sing, where the grass is green, and where the brooks flow freely. And the first thing that the narrator notices, the storyteller notices when he gets there, is that he and his fellow passengers on the bus are not as real as heaven is. Heaven is more real than them. They are, by comparison, ghosts, see-through, transparent. And as they disembark from the bus in this heavenly land, they find that their unreal nature, their ghostly nature, can hardly handle it. When they step off the bus, the grass is so real that it cuts their feet. They are not made for this land. And it's at this point that the storyteller meets George MacDonald, the famed Scottish theologian and author, one of C.S. Lewis's favorite authors, by the way. Of course, MacDonald has been dead for many years, and he is now a resident of this heavenly country. He shines like the sun. And he approaches the storyteller, and they begin a conversation, and he becomes the interpreter for everything that the storyteller sees. And the storyteller sees many things. He sees each one of the ghosts have an opportunity to enter heaven. And one image in particular is striking. As MacDonald and the storyteller talk, they see off to their side a ghost by himself. His nature, his wispy nature, is a little different than the rest. It's more oily, rolling smoke. And on the ghost's shoulder perches a little red lizard, snapping its tail and chattering in his ear. Chatter, chatter. Shut up! Lizard snaps its tail, keeps chattering. And eventually the man's demeanor changes. He begins to smile, and he turns, and with his wispy feet, he begins to walk back towards the bus, headed back to hell. "Going so soon," says a voice. An angel arrives on the scene, radiant in fire, a glorious majesty, shining like the sun. "Going so soon?" "Oh, yes, yes. Yeah, you know, I told this little fellow that if we were going to come up here, he had to be quiet. I know his kind of stuff just doesn't go up here, but he won't be quiet, so we're just going home. Would you like me to make him be quiet? Asks the flaming spirit. Well, yes, of course I would love for you to make him be quiet. Then I shall kill him, says the angel. And at this, the ghost isn't quite sure. Don't bother. It's not worth your time. Excuses begin to tumble out of his translucent lips. No, it's all good. You don't need to go to all that trouble. But each time there's an excuse, the angel offers the same question. May I kill it? And by now, the angel's fiery hands are almost around the lizard's neck. And at this, the lizard begins to chatter again. This time, the storyteller and MacDonald can hear him chattering. Watch out! Be careful! He can do it! He can kill me! And one fatal word from you, and he will. And then you'll be without me. Forever and ever, you'll be without me. I know that there are no real pleasures left, only dreams. But it's better to have dreams than nothing, right? And after all, this angel, this is an abstract, cold spirit thing, not flesh and blood like you. It doesn't understand what you need. If I'm dead, you will just be a ghost of a thing, not a real man like you are now. What will you do? I mean, I know I've been kind of bad in the past, but I promise I'll be better. I promise I'll give you good dreams, beautiful dreams that'll be almost innocent, quite innocent, you might say. Once again, the angel asks, may I kill it? But now the ghost is concerned. He thinks his own life is caught up in the demise of the lizard. If you kill the lizard, I will die. No, says the angel. No, you won't. But what if you did? And the ghost thinks for a moment. I guess it would be better to be dead than to have to listen to this thing for all eternity. Okay, blast you, just do it. Why haven't you done it already? Just do it. Kill it already. And then with a whimper, God help me. God help me. And at this point, something very strange happens. The storyteller says he sees the angel reach, grab the lizard, pull it off of the man, break its back, and throw it to the ground. And at the same time, he hears a human scream like he has never heard before, a scream of the greatest agony. And then, where the roiling, oily smoke had been, an arm appears, and then a torso, and then another arm, and then a full newborn man standing, sparkling in resurrection light. The lizard also has changed. Back broken, it spins about on the ground, dying, and in its death throes, it grows and changes until it becomes a magnificent white stallion, sparkling. The man and beast approach each other. The man jumps upon the stallion's back, and they ride across the green plain of heaven like a shooting star. And all the while, the brooks, the rocks and trees of heaven sing for joy at the redemption of the lost sheep. MacDonald turns to the storyteller. Do you understand what you have seen? The storyteller is a little puzzled. Did the lizard really turn into the horse? Yes, he did, says MacDonald. But note well, the lizard died first. That's important. Don't forget that part of the story. You see, the lizard lust is a weak, whimpering, whispering creature compared with the richness and energy of chaste desire, the stallion, which will arise when lust has died. Now, this story may strike us a little bit odd. Because if you were to ask us or someone in our culture to describe lust, human sexual activity without boundaries, in thought, word, or deed, we probably wouldn't describe it as a little red lizard snapping its tail and chattering. After all, when we think of the word lust in our culture, we usually tend to think of it in terms of secret liaisons, forbidden beauty, scandalous but exciting affairs, thrilling sexual escapades. Certainly not a whispering little weak creature. If anything, if we were asked to pick an animal to describe lust, we'd probably say a horse, a stallion, right? We use that language all the time. He's a stud. He sleeps around, right? In our minds, it's a tapping into something human, something all-encompassing about human nature, something that's true and real, primal, exciting, maybe a little out of control at times, maybe a little seedy at times, but a stallion nonetheless. Have you ever noticed, I find this absolutely fascinating, how in popular culture, the stories we tell ourselves, the stories we tell each other, how the people in the stories, the movies, the novels that we read and see and hear about, the people who are considered the healthiest in their lives, the people who are the most robust and the happiest, are the people who live in lust-filled relationships. Relationships outside of boundaries, no sexual boundaries. Have you ever noticed that? It's very rare. Once in a while you see it, and I'm always stunned by it and like amazed, where you see married sexuality portrayed in a positive way. Sometimes it happens. I'm not saying it's always, but once in a while you see it, but most of the time it's not. Usually the people who are seen as the happiest are those who live with lust. In fact, it's interesting, the people who live in chastity, to use an old word, in these shows and in these stories and in these books, are usually kind of the deformed people, the people who aren't quite right in the head, the people who repress themselves and their desires, the people who, they're kind of sickly. They're not healthy. If anything, if we had to describe chastity, which is human sexuality within boundaries. By the way, chastity doesn't mean total refraining from sexuality. It means sexuality within its appropriate boundaries. But if we had to describe it as an animal, we would probably pick a little simpering red lizard, right? On your shoulder, maybe there's a halo on the top. No, 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 don't do that. Don't, no, 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 no. Shut up, get it off me. Yee, can I have the horse, please? And in this way, we would not be far distant from ancient Ephesus. I don't think sometimes Christians realize just how permissive the Roman Empire was to sexuality, to lust, I should say. Lust, sexuality without boundaries. The New Testament scholar Klein Snodgrass has pointed out that, in fact, in some ways, the Roman Empire was even more blatant than our own culture. In fact, if you were an aristocratic male in Ephesus, you could do just about anything sexually with just about anyone. As long as they were on at least the same social plane as you or below, the only sort of problem might be you probably shouldn't sleep with another man's wife. People still did it, but you had to be a little more careful with that. But everything else was up for grabs. The other thing you had to be careful was if you were inclined toward a homosexual relationship, you had to make sure that you were the male in the relationship. Otherwise, everything else was considered appropriate. Snodgrass points out, he says, there was a bit of a double standard at the time. Wives were generally expected to sleep only with their husbands, but even that wasn't necessarily maintained in practice. There had been a time in the Roman Empire when marriage to one individual had been upheld, when one man, one woman had been married, and it was considered a good thing to be faithful to your spouse. But in the first century, those days are long past. There are a few philosophers promoting that, but for the most part, not so much. And Snodgrass quotes Demosthenes, who's a famous orator at the time. Demosthenes says, "We have mistresses for our pleasure, we have concubines for our daily needs, and we have our wives to give us legitimate children and to run our households." Cicero, you've probably all heard of Cicero, the famous orator. Cicero wrote movingly of how important and how, you know, normal it was for young men to seek affairs with courtesans. This was an ancient practice, well established. Prostitution, homosexuality, bisexuality were common in the Roman world, and slaves were often sexually abused. So again, if you're the master of a house, you can do whatever you want. And one area that gives us insight into this is the city of Pompeii. Pompeii, of course, was the city next to Mount Vesuvius that when it erupted towards the end of the first century, the entire city was covered in hot ash and was preserved in a moment. I mean, they still have the bodies of the people lying on the ground. There's a dog. You can see they're all sort of in their fossilized form. But it is astounding when you walk through Pompeii and you reach the brothel district, because they quite literally have menus up on the walls like you were at McDonald's. Oh, if you want to do this, you can do this or do that. Well, that's going to cost more. And then, oh, here, over here, we even have evidence from Pompeii that women were also paying for sex, as long as it didn't get them pregnant in some way. Licentiousness, license to practice lust, sex without boundaries, was rampant in the Roman Empire. And Ephesus was part of this as well. The Apostle Paul, of course, is well aware of this. He's well aware that in the Roman Empire, if they had to pick an animal to describe lust, they would pick a stallion, right? This is normal. This is human nature at its highest. Paul is well aware of this pervasiveness, and he is horrified at what he sees. In verse 12 of our passage this morning, he writes that the things they do in secret are shameful even to talk about. Now, Paul is a good Jew, raised on a diet of Moses and catechized in the teaching of Jesus. You shall not commit adultery. And then Jesus saying, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks after a woman to lust after her in his heart has already committed adultery with her. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to enter into life crippled and maimed than to be cast whole body into hell. And so with these verses in the back of his mind, Paul offers the Ephesian Christians a new way of seeing human sexuality, a new way of thinking about lust and chastity. He offers a way that turns their ideas upside down, a way that turns our ideas upside down. Chastity, human sexuality within the bounds of marriage. This is the wild stallion, says Paul. This is the way things ought to be. Lust, that's that simpering red lizard on your shoulder. Worthless. Paul writes in verse 3, "But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints, for holy people. There is not even to be a hint of sexual immorality among the Christians, among the people of God, Ephesian or modern. They are to be a people like Israel, a people set apart, a holy priesthood among the nations. They are to be a people who does not sleep around." And Paul goes even further. Not only is there not to be a hint of sexual activity, but their mouths ought not to even be filthy, talk in inappropriate manners. Verse 4, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." Christian tongues ought not to degrade the glory and beauty of chaste human sexual love. And Paul drives all of this home then with a fearful warning in verses 5 through 7. He says, For surely you know that every sexually immoral, impure, and greedy person, a greedy person is an idolater, does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of the Messiah and God. Do not let anyone deceive you with empty words, for on account of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Instead of listening to the empty words of the chattering red lizard on your shoulder, says Paul, walk instead as children of the light, verse 8, to walk in chastity. This is the call. Christians are now light in the Lord. We are to act like it, Paul says. We are to be light as he is light. We are to bear the fruit of the light, all goodness, righteousness, and truth, verse 9. We are to walk wisely, testing the things to see what is well-pleasing to the Lord in our sexual lives. We are to ride the horse of chastity and to ignore the red lizard. We are to put off sexual immorality and to put on the light of Christ. Our lives are to be radiant and glorious in sexual purity and holiness. And it's right here that Paul's words sting. Right here that his words cut us to the quick. They cut us because not one of us can claim perfection in this area, in thought, word, or deed. We've all at one time or another listened to the empty promises of the chattering red lizard. We've all at one time or another distorted God's good gift of human sexuality. We have broken boundaries. Pastor, at the sight of my coworker, my thoughts wander. Pastor, we slept together before we were married. Pastor, I use sex like a weapon in my marriage. Pastor, I fantasize about tumbling into bed with my neighbor's husband. Pastor, I'm caught in the grip of pornography. Pastor, I had an affair 13 years ago and no one knows. That damn whispering, whimpering red lizard. No sexually immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Those are hard words. Those are hard words. They are fearful words. But in the words of the prophet Jeremiah, is there no balm in Gilead for sinners such as us? Is there no hope here? Are we doomed? No. Because once again, the grace of God comes upon us. There is grace here. John Calvin observes that this passage is not intended for those who are repentant. This passage is intended for those who are unrepentant, for those who refuse the angel's fiery grip on the red lizard, who turn their back and head to the bus once and for all. No, I'm good. No, don't bother. It's all good. But if we are repentant, no matter how many times we stumble and fall in this area, God's grace is for us. Paul signals this in verse 14 of our passage. These words of judgment are intended to drive us to Jesus, to drive us towards the one who always is filled with mercy. Paul says in verse 14, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Jesus the Messiah is the light of the world. Come to him. Shake off the sleepy lethargy of lust. Stand before his radiant presence. Let his light wash over you. The Son of Righteousness rises with healing in His wings. He shines upon you, scattering the darkness of your lust. Does the lizard whisper on our shoulders? Cry out to Christ, and He will send His angels to break its back and to train you in holiness, in chastity. And this won't be the work of a moment, no. Lust has woven itself into our lives and into our habits. Chastity is the work of a lifetime. The work of a lifetime as we sit in the light of Christ. C.S. Lewis, in many ways, understood this when he had the killing of the red lizard take place in heaven, right? At the end of the age, the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation after the resurrection, there the red lizard will finally die once and for all. And we will jump upon the horse of good desire and ride across the fields of heaven in glory, free. Free from the compulsions, free from the sin that so easily besets us. But even now, the Lord Messiah's light, His resurrection light, shines upon us. The fiery light of His holiness does not consume us. Like Moses, as we read this morning in our call to worship, we go up to the mountain. He descends in grace and proclaims His name before us. And we are not consumed. His light shines upon us, and our faces shine. We are not consumed in His presence. Now the radiant light heals our impurities and offers forgiveness to the adulterer in thought, word, and deed. Jesus, the glorious Son of God, calls to us this morning. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Brothers and sisters, come away for a while and sit in the light of Christ. In His light we see light, says the psalmist. Come away for a while from the culture that bombards us with red lizards at every chance it can. Come away and learn holiness in the most intimate parts of our lives. Do you feel the warmth of His love and of His light? It is there for you. There will be pain. There will be, as C.S. Lewis describes in the story, a scream like he has never heard before. It's going to hurt. And yet, as the one wrapped in fire descends among us, He burns away the sin in our lives, not killing us, but healing us, making us whole. And so we struggle forward in hope. The Apostle John says, "Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." We look forward to that day when we see the radiant Christ and He shines His light upon us fully and finally at the end of the age. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead and let Christ shine upon you. But no doubt there are still a few here who are still fearful. In this area of my life, you say, "I fall and I repent and I fall and I repent and I fall and I repent and I make God all sorts of promises and I can't seem to keep them. Will Jesus finally have enough of me?" Well, what did Jesus Himself say? How many times should I forgive my brother? 7? No. 70 times 7. Not 490, literally. The perfect number 7 times the perfect number 7 times 10, infinity. He lives to forgive. So bring your brokenness to Him this morning. Bring your broken life to Jesus and hear His words. "I do not condemn you. Now go and sin no more. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Christ shines his resurrection light upon us, and that is mercy. That is grace. That is good news. That is the gospel this morning. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to God's word this morning, brothers and sisters, will you stand with me and sing? Sing of the Christ who shines upon us, the one glorious in his might, who loves us despite all our sins, even our sexual sins, the one who rises with healing in his wings and shines upon this land. Please rise and sing with me, Shine, Jesus, Shine. You may be seated. It's now time for us to gather together as a congregation and to pray corporately together for each other and for the mission and ministry of this church. So will you pray with me this morning? Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. You are the light of the world. You radiate your holy fire into the darkness of sin, chaos, and death. And so it is that you shine upon us, Lord. Weak and sinful creatures, sinful even in the most intimate parts of our lives. Triune God, we praise you for shining your light upon us. We praise you that you, the Father, pour out your light through you, the Son, in you, the Spirit. Though we may squirm and feel uncomfortable, we praise you that you refuse to let us continue in our sin. We praise you that your holiness floods our lives. Thank you that you discipline us and drive us back to Jesus. Thank you that you not leave us wallowing in our sexual sins. Thank you that you forgive and that you slowly kill the red lizard on our shoulders. Thank you that you are teaching and training us to live holy, chaste lives. We pray this morning that your Spirit would be active among us, more and more conforming us to the pattern of Jesus. Scorch away the thoughts, words, and deeds that do not fall within the boundaries of married love. We especially pray for any among us who may struggle with pornography. Father, comfort them with the forgiveness found in Jesus, and send your Spirit upon them with power to break the chains of addiction that bind them. Kill that particular red lizard and give them freedom to live without that compulsion. Lord, we pray for our country. We live in a time and place that celebrates lust. Give us repentance as a culture. Grant us the wisdom and will to step into the light and to watch you burn away our dross. This morning, Lord, we also think of the upcoming election. Be merciful to us. We pray that no matter the outcome, we would be a patient people who delight in good works and who reflect your love. Holy God, we pray now as well for those in our midst who are ill. We pray for Rachel Vanderay's mother that she would have a continued recovery. We pray for Karen DeLapp's mother. We pray and are thankful that her back surgery went well. And we pray, Lord, that the diagnosis of ALS would not actually come about. We pray for Greg Smith and his wife, Carol, as they travel up to Rochester. We think of his upcoming surgery for his cancer. We pray that you would guide the surgeon's hands. And we pray, Lord, that you would give Greg a long life. Bless him. We pray for Glenda Hofflin this morning, who cannot be with us. Lord, be with her. Help her to know and to sense your love this morning. We pray for John and Mary Van Hill. We are thankful that John's surgery seems to have gone well this past week. And we pray, Lord, that his health concerns would be at an end. We pray for Mary with her heart. And we also pray for their daughter, her recovery, and their granddaughter with their various health concerns. We pray for our shut-ins, Patty Ritzema, Margaret Hopp, Denise Masterbergen, and Jan Sneller. And Father, we finally pray for all of those struggling in ways that we do not know. We pray for the brokenhearted in the pews. Shine upon them, O Christ, and bless them with grace for another day. And we now pray this prayer that Christ taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. At this time, I would ask the deacons to come forward to take our offering. It's not the special offering again. That's next week. This is just a regular offering. If you would come forward at this time. Would you stand for our benediction this morning? Brothers and sisters, Jesus loves you. His resurrection light shines upon you, no matter what. Come, sit in his light and feel his blessing pass over you this morning. Now may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us always. And all God's children said, very quickly now, we will have our